understand that. If you don't, come see me. I'll explain to you, hopefully a little bit better. Amen? Where do you stand? You got to know, because I was put on the spot. I was put on the spot in front of all kinds of people. So, anyway, just thought I'd share that with you. We got to know where we stand. Make sure we stand. Stand fast. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, Revelation chapter 7 is where we're at. And the title of this morning's message is The Unbreakable Seal. The Unbreakable Seal. We're going to begin by reading Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. And we're going to read through the whole account. So think about, as we're going through Scripture, think about what we're reading. We're going to read about two groups, two sections of groups, okay? We're going to go through verses 1 through 8, and then 9 through 12, and then about them in 13 through the remainder of the chapter. So that's how it's broken up. Okay, Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. They're all numbered here. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. Verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." He said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Lord, we certainly, Lord, are so thankful, so grateful to you. For this would not be possible without the shedding of blood, without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so, Lord, thank you. We can rejoice, even with the 144,000 and the innumerable people who come to salvation during the Great Tribulation. Certainly that is wonderful. And so, Lord, help us to understand that anyone who has received your seal is yours. It cannot be broken. We see it here. We see it throughout Scripture. Those whom you have sealed are sealed. Why? Because we belong to you. And no one is greater than you. No one is more powerful than you. And so, Lord, may you stir the hearts of your people. I pray, Father, that salvation, Lord, would be known by anyone who has not surrendered their lives, who have not called upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today be the day of salvation, because this is what awaits them. Oh, Lord, your redemption through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So we commit this time of study into your hands, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So this morning, we take a look at what is commonly looked at as a parenthetical section of the book of Revelation, or an interlude between the breaking of the sixth and seventh seals. In verse 1, in fact, as we read, it starts out with these words, "after this." It's a phrase that indicates a significant transition. The judgment of the first six seals have been clearly communicated to John, and now we have this transition in preparation for what we're going to go into, and that is the seventh seal, which will bring us into the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. But I also want to bring to your attention that the words that are written at the beginning of this chapter are not "after these things," but rather "after." In fact, you can take a look. It is "after this," not "after these things." In fact, you can take a look at the old scripts, the Alexandrian text, and see that that is exactly what is spoken, what is said here, "after this," not "after these things." And the majority text, or the newer text, the newer translations, also say "after this" and not "after these things." This indicates that what was given to John was not necessarily in chronological order. Thus, it is a parenthetical statement, or a something that is a side note, almost as if saying, by the way, have you ever wondered, like during this time, as far as the tribulation saints, how's it going to go for them? We know what happens with the church. The church is raptured before the great tribulation. But I hear often the question, like, what happens during, are people going to be saved during the tribulation? And the answer is yes. Yes. Yes, there are many people. In fact, that's what we just read. And God is saying in this, by the way, let me show you this before we go on to the seventh seal. In fact, we're going to see how it is that even though John, in this moment, even as we can kind of maybe perhaps consider yourself, how would you respond if this was being shown to you? I think probably in the same way as John did. Like, hey, you know what? Pick up your jaw. It's laying on the ground. Right? In fact, one of the elders had to step up and, hey, who are these? He says, oh, sir, you know. John was having things explained to him. But God made sure, because this is God's word, that it was explained to you and I what is happening here, that there will be people saved the same way you and I are saved today, by the blood of Christ, by God's grace through faith in him. And so This gives us some insight as far as the martyrs are concerned that are crying out to the Lord. Remember that which we studied in Revelation chapter 6, the martyrs who were crying out to the Lord when that fifth seal was broken? Gives us some insight. In any case, what happens in this chapter is indeed an interlude that is not tied specifically to any seal, but was important for us to know, as was shown to John between the revealing of the sixth and seven seals. It's there for a reason. And so we are momentarily taken from moving from the judgments specifically to the salvation of Jews and Gentiles who have trusted in Jesus Christ at the time of God's wrath upon the earth. This is the great tribulation, but God always has a remnant. Okay. This was a lesson to be learned by certain people throughout the history of mankind. Remember Noah? Man, throughout the whole world there was nothing but wickedness. But there were eight. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, thought to be a crazy man. And yet, he was obedient to the Lord, built the ark, and those who were saved were the ones that entered into the ark as God closed the ark and sealed them during the time of the wrath. A picture of the church. But we do have a remnant. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah was discouraged because he thought that he was the only one left in Israel. Imagine this, Elijah, the great man of God. He was so discouraged because he thought, "Am I the only one left in Israel who had not bowed his knee to idols?" It's funny though, when he was saying that in 1 Kings chapter 19, it was at that time when he was running from a woman. Remember that? Jezebel. Bro, you're in a cave. You're afraid of some woman, you know. Even after you had like incredible victory over the prophets of Baal, right, on Mount Carmel, you know, and then now he was afraid of Jezebel. Well, while he was there, while he was on the run and in this cave, and expressing this, the Lord spoke to him in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. It says that there he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholon, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death." And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. And then he said this, he had a work. He was asking him those questions because he wanted Elijah to realize, Elijah, you shouldn't be in this cave. There's more work for you to be done, for you to do. So I'm sending you. And by the way, it says in verse 18, yet I will have 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. By the way, I have 7,000. I have 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to idols. Listen, the Lord is faithful. Watch your own heart. Personally, individually, be faithful to the Lord. Do what the Lord's calling you. Just like Elijah, he's called him to do something. God is not in trouble. And you are not the Savior. There's only one. All right? Just faithfully do what God's called you to do. Rest assured that he has a remnant somewhere who is also fulfilling his work. So let's all be faithful here. Right? Let's all be faithful here. Don't look to your left. Don't look to your right. Look up and keep your eyes fixed upon him. Let's run with him. Listen, in the midst of all the noise, God's still small voice. And this is what we see here with Elijah. That God's still small voice will always break through. We have to be able to discern his still small voice in the midst of chaos. A voice that no one and no thing can overpower, can silence, or stop. Our God is faithful. He always has a plan. He will never be without, and he is simply calling on you and me to trust in him and believe that he is able to save to the uttermost those who are his, as it says in Scripture. And so even in this great tribulation, there will be Jews and Gentiles who turn to Jesus, and he will seal them with the blood of the Lamb, marking them as his, and he will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is what he will do. It's his word. He is faithful, and he will bring it about. In the midst of the broken seals, there is the unbreakable seal that God places on those who believe in Jesus Christ. We have the Jews. Again, in verse 1, it says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. So John then was given this vision, seeing the four angels at the four corners of the earth, and this is what they were doing. It means that the fullness of the earth, the four corners, the four angels at the four corners of the earth. And they were given the task of holding back the destruction that was called upon to come upon the whole earth. Four angels. And I thought about this, just four angels, not 4,000, not 40,000, not 4 million. Four. What kind of power do they have? It's power that is given to them, assigned to them by the Lord. You see, the Lord has absolute power. What power does he have that he cannot give in order to fulfill what he has ordained or called an angel to fulfill? Perfect power to do that very thing. That is wonder. That is humbling. To consider that, for me to consider, how is it that we cannot be faithful to a God who has absolute power and who can equip you and empower you to do those things that he has called you to do? Why wouldn't be faithful? It's like, Lord, I know you're going to catch me. I know you're going to take me down this path. I know you're going to fulfill these things through me and in me. Not for me, but for you. And God, He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I'm reminded of that often. I apply that to me daily. I need to be reminded of that. Four angels able to hold back enough destructive power to destroy the whole earth. And yet, God is greater than these four angels. It's interesting, as we look at these four angels, the fullness of the face of the earth, and as we consider perhaps the four horsemen that we learned about in Revelation chapter 6, they were called upon to wreak havoc on the earth. And here we have these four angels who are just holding all destruction back. But then there was a fifth angel, and he rose from the east, from the rising of the sun. So that means from the east, right? The sun rises in the east, and so he was rising from the east. He rose from the east, and this angel had the seal of the living God with him. A seal. It's pretty cool. You know, sometimes we send off letters or we invites or we do things like that with and we melt some wax or some like plastic or rubber, right? And we melt it and we put some drops on the envelope to seal, and then you put the seal, you stamp it, and it has pretty cool your initials or something like that, something that's pretty beautiful, right? But in that day, it was common. They would know what this meant, the king's seal. You see, a king's seal would be used to define their property. It would show who owned that seal. On the day, well, it was at the time when Jesus was crucified and then he was buried. And then the religious leaders thought, called upon the Roman authorities to seal the grave so that, you know, they thought, so that that way his disciples wouldn't come and take his body and then claim that he rose from the grave. You know, so they called on Rome to seal the cave. And so that's exactly what they did. And then they set up a Roman guard around. It would be actually worthy of death for anyone who broke that seal without the king's permission. A seal, though, would also mean the king's property. You could think of cattle that is tagged on the ear today. I don't hear it. Well, if it is done, then, you know, PETA definitely needs to not know about this. The branding of cattle, right? The branding of cattle. I know that they are tagged on the ears to show what herd they belong to, like certain information that is important to know. But I know the branding or the burning of the symbol of whom they belong to was on their hide. This falls way short, but at the same time, you begin to get the picture, right? It speaks of ownership. Well, this angel was called to do this very thing. He rose from the east carrying the seal of the living God in his hand. And he called out with a loud voice to the other four angels not to harm the earth until we seal the servants of God on their foreheads. I'm going through the Old Testament. I was reminded of Zechariah chapter 9, where the idolaters were judged, but those who were grieved by the abominations committed by others were marked or sealed and spared. Ezekiel. I'm sorry, I said Zechariah, but actually, it's Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9. Okay. Yeah, that's not it. Sorry. I don't know why I put down Zechariah. I was thinking Zechariah, perhaps as I was writing, but it's Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3. It says this: "Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing case at his waist. And the Lord said to him, 'Pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it.' And to the others he said, 'In my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike. Your eyes shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary.'" Wow. Right? So they began with the elders who were before the house. Only those who were sealed, marked. Just them. You see, judgment is absolute. You either are for or against. There's no in between. What's the greatest thing that we can do with our children? Is lead them to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. To know that they walk with him. Why? Because there's no in between. There's nothing. We don't know exactly what this seal was, but let me say this, that I'm not going to start, you know, wondering or talking about what it could or could not be. Because what is important is that they will be sealed and they will know. And more importantly, God knows. And it will be for a specific purpose. By the way, these 144,000, as we look at these 144,000, they are not Jehovah's Witnesses. That I do know. If you ever wonder about Jehovah's Witnesses, let me give you a little insight. It is a false religion. It's a cult. And they are leading people to hell. JWs do not believe in the Trinity. JWs believe that Jesus was created by Jehovah. Created. He is the Son of God, not created. He was fully man and fully God as he walked this earth. JWs believe that Jesus was a mere human and not God in the flesh. JWs believe that Jesus resurrected spiritually but not physically from the dead. That's a lie from the pit of hell. He resurrected physically. Remember, they touched him. They beheld him. He ate. A spirit cannot eat. Okay? Very clear in Scripture. He ascended, not spiritually, bodily, he ascended. JWs believe that the second coming already happened, that it happened spiritually. And you missed it. 1914 is when it happened. All lies. All lies. Listen, no point of debate, right? It is clearly stated that the 144,000 are those who are sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. So underline from every tribe, and then underline sons of Israel. Very clear. And then to top it off, they are listed. The tribes, Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, and on. 12,000 from every tribe. I don't know how much more clear it could be. God was clear. But JWs, well, they're preachers of what is false. And yet these 144,000 were Jews. And you know what? They will be in that time preachers of righteousness. Preachers of righteousness. This means that there will be opportunity for people to come to salvation, as I talked about at the very beginning, who will have an opportunity to come to salvation in Jesus Christ during that time. On top of that, there is a record of an angel who's proclaiming the gospel. Did you know that? You know, because sometimes we wonder, why doesn't God just send angels like to proclaim the gospel? Well, he is. Actually, he is. Can you imagine the angels just come and proclaim the gospel, heralding the good news of Jesus Christ from the heavens with thunder and lightning and like everything that we would imagine, right? The voice of God coming. And yet we see in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, during the time of the great tribulation, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim, to show who dwell on earth to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. They will see that, those who are remain here during the Great Tribulation. This is all pointing to one thing. God is merciful. He desires, he is consistent. He desires that no one perish, but that everyone reach repentance. Therefore, in him and in that mercy, God is giving people on the earth every opportunity to repent and turn to God. In Matthew 24:14, it says, in this gospel, the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Perhaps this preaching of the gospel will result in the greatest revival that the world has ever known. I certainly hope so. These are indeed the Jews who we see as the beginning of the harvest of salvation, of Israel. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this is Jesus looking over Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who are they? Israel, Jews, right? All right, let's go on. Verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We need to note these things. Here's where you distinguish between the two groups. The previous group was numbered, right? 144,000. And they were defined as, and I had you underline it, if you underline in your Bible, the sons of Israel. Whereas this group is so great a number that John says, they are without number. I can't count them. I can't number them. So just that alone would tell us this is another group. It's separate. Have you ever wondered if you'll be able to recognize others in heaven? Have you ever wondered that? Wonder no more. We have written here that John somehow could tell the differences in the multitudes. Nations, tribes, peoples, even their languages? That's pretty awesome. If you think you know now, just wait till you get to heaven. I can't even begin to imagine. The things you know and understand now, they're not even scratching the surface of what you will know and understand in heaven. The fullness of the knowledge of God and his glory. John is looking at this and he's like, nations, tribes, peoples, languages, they're all up here. They're without number. I can't count them. There's so many. Again, Matthew 24:14 says, in this gospel, the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And the multitudes, did you note where they were? Without number. They're before the throne, before the Lamb of God. And all of them, the multitudes, are all clothed in white robes. They're all holding palm branches in their hands, praising and worshiping Jesus. We see a picture basically of Revelation chapter 4 that we've gone through with the addition of the multitudes joining in praise and worship of the Lamb. What a worship service. No one will be holding back. With loud voices, we will be worshiping the Lord, right? All together before the Lamb of God. Oh, what a picture. As we know, and we'll be reminded of next Sunday as we consider Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, we know that palm branches are used to praise a king. And Jesus, before the throne, before the Lamb, oh, he is the king. These branches, oh, they take on a whole different meaning. He is the king. He is our Savior. He is the Lord. Again, Jesus' triumphal entry, the multitudes were praising him, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Save us now. This will be past tense, right? He has saved. Initially, they looked to Jesus to be their deliverer from political oppression, social oppression, economic oppression, all of those things. And yet, now they know the fullness of his salvation. It's much more than an earthly deliverance, but rather an eternal one. And the kingdom they now know far exceeds the kingdom that they once knew. They were looking at Jesus to save them, but now they are worshiping God for the salvation they have come to know by the righteousness ascribed to them by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The amen to this time of worship was a heavenly exclamation brought about by the heavenly hosts. Again, verse 11, it says, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Verse 13. "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Again, as I said at the beginning, I can just imagine me in my own mind, you know, just John with his mouth just wide open, speechless. He's seen all this. The heavenly host just praise God. But again, God wanted this written and defined as to who these people were so that there would be no question whatsoever. So one of the elders from around the throne looked to John and asked him a leading question. Who are these, John? Right? Who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? Like anyone who's unsure of the answer, right, or you don't want to answer, oh, you know, right? Whether John knew or not, he was humbly yielding to he who came from around the throne. Well, I don't want to speak. You instruct me. You tell me. And of course, as John said, so it was, Sir, you know, yes, he did know. And he explained this to John, and we have this explanation before us. Very clear, right? And he said, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they are the martyrs of the Great Tribulation. Now, can we perhaps say that this was the fruit of the righteous preaching of the 144,000? Perhaps in a great part of them? Maybe. I would certainly think that many of them will come to salvation because of the righteous preaching of the 144,000. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." And so there's no question who these are. It was explained clearly, right? And this is what they have before them. In verse 15, it says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple." We've already read through and we've already seen how it is and what they are doing before the throne of God, right? Before the Lamb. "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is what God wants us to know, to be helpful. What awaits us? These are the things that await us. To be numbered with the redeemed. Those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ will know the forgiveness of their sins and salvation. You see, God wants us to be hopeful in order to be helpful. That is in the facilitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that more people would come to salvation, that more people will be discipled to know who God is and delight in him, to rejoice for what is to come in heaven. And what is important for John to know and for us to know is who they are, what they are doing, and where they are, and how the Lamb is taking care of them. We already know who they are. We already know where they are. But we also apparently need to know what they are doing. They are fulfilling a priestly service unto God. They're in the temple serving him. Did you know that we're all going to have jobs in heaven? Yeah, if you thought it was over, no, retirement only lasts for a certain amount of time, and then we'll be in heaven, we'll be working. But it will not be a burden. Every day will be new. It'll be a delight. We can't compare it to anything on earth. They will be sheltered. They will be shepherded. They will be provided for. They will be protected. Protected as in brought in close, personally, intimately. There will be no hunger, although we will delight in breaking bread together. No thirst, no sun, no need for a sun. The glory of the Lord will be enough. No scorching heat, although the scorching heat is coming to Southern California. It's right around the corner, but in heaven, no scorching heat. Can you imagine? It's just perfect weather. Perfect. Everything is just perfect, glorious. The shepherd will care for them perfectly, wiping away every tear and guiding them to springs of living water. Oh, draw from the spring of living water. It's all for you. It's all for you. Those who place their trust in Jesus, it's all for you. All of this. Listen, Jesus is faithful to shepherd us now, but it is only like a sketch or a shadow of what is to come perfectly that we will know fully. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "I do not know what handkerchief the Lord will use, but I know that he will wipe all tears away from their faces and these tears among them." Close quote. We don't know, but we know that he is able. Again, do you believe that? He's able. When God seals, it is an unbreakable seal. Those who surrender their lives to Jesus Christ and know salvation in him are sealed with the Spirit of God. Therefore, if God's seal is unbreakable, therefore those who belong to him forever. You need to rest in your salvation. You need to rest in God's love and his peace. Know that you belong to him. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Do you know salvation? God's salvation comes in this way, and it's necessary because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. To remain in our sin is to remain condemned. And yet God calls upon us. And he tells us there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for you, for your sins, paid for them in full, gave up his spirit, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave? If you do, and you call on him as Lord and Savior, the Bible says you shall be saved. You will know this. And then what happens, check this out. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And you think his guarantee can be broken? You think his seal can be broken? Oh, praise God, no, it cannot be. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Those who are his come to be his by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And with that, we are sealed until the day we go home to be with him. I am on a vessel sailing for my home port, sealed until the day I safely land and my master claims his possession, who is sealed today. Are you sealed? Are you sailing home? Will you be the one whom he welcomes and embraces, says, enter in, because you have received the seal of the Holy Spirit, because you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. If you have, you are sailing safely home, and we are together. God's seal is unbreakable. Are you his, and are you marked? I pray that you are. Father, I thank you, Lord, for there is no one greater than you. And I do ask, Father, that if there's anyone, Lord, that has not surrendered their lives to you, that have not cried out to you, have not confessed, believing in their hearts, believing, Lord, that the only way to the Father is through the Son, that the only way of being saved, forgiven of sins, is by believing on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today be the day of salvation, that this very moment, Lord, they cry out to you, understanding that if they do not confess their sins, if they do not repent, Lord, they remain in their sin and therefore condemned and headed to eternal separation from you, eternal hell, eternal torment, and ultimately to the lake of fire. I pray, Lord, oh, I ask, Father, that you would, Lord, you would reveal yourself to that person in such a way that they see your love, your kindness, the free gift of salvation that you have offered through Jesus Christ. And Lord, they run to you They surrender their lives and they just run to you, asking for forgiveness, and for Jesus to be Lord, to be Savior of their lives, that today would be the day of salvation. And for us, Lord, for the church, Father, I pray that you would, Lord, always help us to have these things before us. Oh, Lord, the hope of heaven. Lord, our arrival is soon approaching. We will be with you for all eternity. Help us to therefore live our lives today in that hope. Lord, with a love for you and a love for each other, and then leading as many people as we possibly can to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, Father, bless your people here. Fill us afresh with your Spirit and help us to worship you with our lives as living sacrifices unto you as a response to the love that you have shown us. So I thank you, I praise you, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.